When I was little, my family and I would take road trips to places like Florida or Savannah. We would all pile in the car, and I would immediately start trying to entertain myself with reading or coloring or watching a movie. The details of the journey part of our trip, the driving part, were of little interest to me. I never stared out the window anxiously waiting for the next landmark, or gazing in wonder at the many, 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 many trees that we passed. I simply focused on one thing and one thing alone, the destination. The scripture we are looking at this morning reminds me of this road trip in no way, in that the journey seems to be extremely important, and the destination is not a fun, happy vacation spot like Florida, but more like the exact location of the driver's death. So really, this is a super special kind of road trip that Luke writes down in great detail, and we give it the title the Luke Travel Narrative, making it sound way less horrifying than it actually was. Now, by the time we reach this particular part of the road trip for today, Jesus has traveled all the way to an area called Perea, a portion of the kingdom of Herod on the east side of the Jordan River, not too far from Jesus' destination. This would be about the time on a normal road trip when you would make your last bathroom stop and get super pumped about almost being where it is you're traveling to. Instead, at this point, Jesus is responding to a death threat from King Herod, the same guy who killed John the Baptist. Now, this king was one that allowed his emotions to influence his decisions. We all know somebody like this in our lives, so we can all imagine how dangerous this man must have been. But for Jesus, he doesn't seem too bothered. He doesn't seem too bothered by this threat. Calling King Herod a fox to imply his appetite for destructiveness, and maintaining a chill kind of attitude as he explains that he will be on his way shortly. He makes it a point to stop and clarify that he has more work to do before reaching his destination, and that nothing King Herod says or does is going to change this. The journey is important. Now, if we aren't careful here, we could miss that this response to King Herod actually reveals a very important thought process that Jesus has throughout his entire ministry. First, he subtly reminds the Pharisees, King Herod, and all of those around him of exactly who he is by saying, "I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow." Both of these actions were well-known characteristics of prophets and were meant to reflect the coming of the kingdom of God. Meaning Jesus here is politely saying, "Here I am, the prophet for all people, and I am bringing you the kingdom of God through my life." Then he casually points out that on the third day he will finish this work, revealing to the people in an extremely subtle way the day when he will submit to death and declare it is finished. Now, instead of elaborating or focusing on this third day, the day of his death, Jesus immediately follows with, "Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem." So at this point in our response, we have a clear picture of who Jesus is, where he is heading, and why. But what we don't have is an elaboration or an emphasis on what should be the biggest day in Jesus' life. Now, if it were me, and I was referring to the day I was going to die, I would give this day an extremely intense title: the Day of Doom, or Megan's Horrific Day of Sadness. Something really intense like that. I would not call it the third day, and I would certainly not call it the next day. Of course, we can see now the symbolism in Jesus' calling it the third day, which is a connection to the resurrection. But the next day? How ordinary. How plain. Jesus just lumps together the third day with these other 2 days. There's no special title given, and there's now even a sense of unimportance to this day as Jesus glosses over it and casually includes it with the others. Today, tomorrow, and the next day. Now, whether he intentionally does this or not, Jesus reveals here through this response his own thought process that the action of his death is no less or more important than any other action within his ministry. He keeps this day within the same category as the rest of his days on earth, revealing to us very clearly that Jesus views his death in complete continuity with the rest of his ministry. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, I don't know if anyone here can relate to this, but I like to watch this show called My 600-Pound Life. This show follows a doctor who picks overweight individuals around the United States to follow his diet plan, undergo a procedure, and then lose a whole bunch of weight in a year's time. It's much more interesting than it sounds, I promise. The most crucial part of the show is the final weigh-in. When the patient gets on the scale at the end of the show and weighs themselves in front of the doctor to see if they hit their goal. This weigh-in is the motivator for these patients throughout the entire process. Every time they want to sneak a treat or skip their workout, they think of this weigh-in. You see, as humans, we like to have an end goal, like that weigh-in, something tangible that we can see or experience. But Jesus didn't have one of these. When I say that his death was in complete continuity with the rest of his ministry, I mean that he did not view his death as an end goal to his ministry, or his final weigh-in, so to speak. Now, some people might try to argue this point by saying that Jesus did say, "It is finished," while on the cross. But Jesus knew that death is the last thing that humans endure, and is therefore the last thing he had to encounter to fully unite himself with God, humanity with God, and to serve as a sacrifice for our sins. His saying, "It is finished," referred to his accomplishment in making this happen, in this unity, not to the end of his entire ministry. Let's remember, he does refer to his death day as the third day, a reference to his resurrection, dare we say a pretty important part of his ministry that takes place after his death. In this little response to King Herod's threat, Jesus shows us that the next day was never the climax of his ministry. He was not treating it as an end goal and was therefore free to focus on the people he met and the lessons he taught to those people. When I was in college, my professor of my historical Jesus class told the entire class that we would be allowed to give ourselves our own grades at the end of the semester. No matter what we scored on quizzes or tests or papers, or if we showed up or not, we were going to be able to give ourselves our final grade. Well, at first, the entire class thought maybe this professor had just given up, and maybe he had gone a little crazy. We could get away with not coming to class or studying or really doing anything and still get an A, which we thought was awesome. But as the semester went on, I began to notice that I stopped worrying so much about getting that A, and I started actually learning the material because I wanted to. Rather than working toward that A, I worked to further my education, to learn as much as I could about the history of the person of Jesus. It didn't dawn on me until much later in my career that this professor was taking Jesus's life and applying it to the course. Rather than spending his days working toward a particular moment, toward that A, Jesus spent his life in the present, focusing on the people in front of him, living as though every action was his most important one. The casualness that Jesus used to refer to the day of his death shows us how uninterested Jesus was in using his actions as a stepping stone to get to a final goal. In today's society, it is almost impossible for us to live without an end goal. I just have to work for an extra 15 hours a week for a few more weeks until I get that promotion. I just need to lose 20 more pounds and then I'll be happy. I just need to get through 3 more years of work and then I can retire and do what I love. Can you imagine Jesus doing this? I just have to perform 3 more miracles and then I can get to the cross and be done. No. Jesus didn't have any justs in his life because he didn't have any end goals. Sure, he had a particular place he needed to reach, and a particular time he needed to reach that place, but he didn't use it as a gauge for which days were more important or less important on his way there. They were all important, all special. He lived within the journey. Now, I know it's hard to try and pick something out of this Luke travel narrative to apply to our lives, since we don't often encounter death threats during our road trips or know the day of our own death. But I think everyone here can get a sense of where I'm going. As Christians, we need to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, and those feet were walking slowly and staying focused on the present, not zooming past people and zigzagging around situations that might take some time to deal with. Jesus walked slow enough to feel his feet sink into the sand, to feel his toes push back against the earth, even when he was being told to hurry up and leave an area. Jesus took this time because he wanted to experience the people, to be there with the people, which is exactly what we should do. After all, the experiences and the people around us are what will shape the rest of our journey today, tomorrow, and the next day. Amen.